anticipation in the book of Exodus coming up to what we're about to begin to see tonight, which is the beginning of the judgment of God upon the Egyptians. Pharaoh made a foolish statement a couple of chapters ago. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Isn't that the very same thing the world is saying today? Amen? The world says, "Who is the Lord that we should obey him? We know not the Lord." That's what Pharaoh said. And they go about sinning against God. And you think of the anticipation in the sense of we like to see God work, but we forget that the judgment of God involves a lot of suffering. If you read, and you might do this when you get home tonight, if you read Revelation chapter 15 and 16, you will see a lot of similarity between those two chapters in the Revelation and what we're going to see in these next few chapters in the book of Exodus. And I do think, there's no doubt in my mind, that the judgment that we see poured out upon the Egyptians here in Exodus is a picture, a portrayal of the judgment that God's going to pour out on the world in the last days. Folks, the Lord could come back tonight. We are commanded not to forget that. So before I say we forget that, we're commanded. We should pray, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." We should be looking. We should be expecting him to come back. We should be expecting him to come back so much so that we are absolutely prepared and we are busy and we are diligent, ready for him to come back. It's sort of like if the boss were to walk in the door when you were at work. Have you ever been? We used to have a badge in our school in Utah. It was called Caught Doing Good. If a teacher caught a student doing something good, they'd give them this little badge and they'd recognize them. And you've probably, some of you have had the experience. It happened to me in the Army one time where I was doing something and I was doing what I should have been doing in a right way. And lo and behold, here's this lieutenant colonel watching me. I didn't even know it. And he complimented me. He said, "You're doing a good job. Wouldn't you like the Lord to find you doing a good job?" Amen? I would. And but he's going to come back. And when he does, the judgment upon this world for saying, "Who is the Lord? We know not the Lord. Why should we obey him?" That judgment is going to take place. And it's going to be a horrible time. It's not a time that we relish, although we do understand that the judgment of God is righteous judgment. I'm not going to read the entire passage out loud with you tonight, but I would want to read part of it at least. And so if you can stand for the reading of God's word, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. And I think we'll just read down to verse 20, and then I'll finish up the rest of the passage as we go along. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently, please. Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent thou shalt take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight as we come before you, we we consider this subject of judgment, and we see tonight the beginning of your judgment upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt for their refusal. And Lord, we thank you that in our lives you have given us the opportunity to hear the gospel and to be saved. And the Bible says that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Finding the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior has delivered us from a great judgment that this world will face one day. I pray, however, that we'd understand that in our lives that there is still judgment for sin. There is still a dealing with sin. And Lord, tonight I ask you to just give each of us discernment as we look into the Word of God to understand the nature of your judgment. Pray that you'd guide my thoughts and my words, that they'd be a blessing to these people, and that all would be just what you'd want to have said. And I pray that you'd be with the folks that are away from us. We especially think of Irene tonight and her illness, with her and Rosendo having an anniversary tomorrow. I pray you'd comfort them. We do pray for Crystal, for Michelle, for Brenda, and others that are ill, that you'd care for them. And I just pray that each one that is in our church would know your hand of protection upon them and your blessings in a great way. Give us a good time in the Word of God tonight. Give us strength, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Over the years, as you walk with the Lord and as you read the Bible and as you see how God deals with different situations, you begin to understand better how the Lord works. And we always begin by reading the Bible, but then you see how God deals in the lives of people. And I can tell you a couple of things I've seen in my life, and one of those is that the judgment of God usually comes later than people expect, and it's awful swift when it does come. We'll see that here in just a minute. But God does judge. There is judgment. And there is judgment for sin. And the reason people don't repent sometimes is because they do not expect God to judge them. In Noah's day, the people did not expect for God to judge them. And the judgment in that day was also very severe and very swift and very decisive. The judgment has a purpose, and I want to stick with my outline, so I'll get to that in just a minute. But it is a fact that God does judge people. He judges the lost, and he judges saved folks as well. Here, Pharaoh, of course, is basically through with God. In verse 14, it says, he refuseth to let the people go. And I just want you to know something. It's not a good idea to get into a contest with God. You're not going to win. Not a good idea to put your finger in God's face and say no, because God can deal with that. And it's not a good idea to ignore his word or to reject what he has to say. You know, Pharaoh, the ruler of the most powerful nation on earth at this point in time, has the misconception that he is in control. He's not in control. God's in control. And God's going to change this man's heart. He's going to change his mind. Now, don't want to get too complicated here, but we do understand that there was a point in time when Pharaoh said no, and then there was a point in time when God caused Pharaoh to say no. God is using Pharaoh to teach lessons still today. You and I, for example, tonight will learn some lessons from what God did with Pharaoh. But it's not true, it's not accurate to say that Pharaoh never had a chance to do what's right. He did have a chance, and he said no. And folks, it's a dangerous thing to say no to God. So Moses, in verse 15, he is given this command, and let's read the verse. He says, God says to Moses, he says, get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. Interesting thought. You know, God knows where to find people, amen? He knows where to find you and I. And he knows exactly where to find us. This was very apropos that he would be there at the river. A number of years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of being in Egypt for a day and a half. And I've seen in Cairo the Nile River. I don't know how wide it was back in Pharaoh's day. They had a lot weaker flood control than they have now. But the time we saw the Nile River, it is enormous. I mean, it reminds you of the Mississippi. It is wide, and it is... it is the center of commerce. There are boats on that river. Of course, the people would fish out of the river. The people were using the river for irrigation. The people were using the river to water their animals. And in Pharaoh's case, he's simply using the river as a place which is refreshing. It's a cool place, and he goes down to the water with the idea of getting some refreshing. The river was very important to these people. Now, this is only the first of 10 different things God's going to judge. But the river was something that was very important to them, and Pharaoh goes down to the water. God knows where to find Pharaoh. He sends Moses to him, and he says in verse 15, "Thou shalt stand by the river's brink, against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand." God has a plan. Now, I'm going to show you the five R's of judgment, and you'll see each of these in sequence here as we go through the passage. And I'll just let them speak for themselves. I think they make pretty good sense here. The first R of the judgment is the refusal. There's a cause for judgment. Folks, God judges righteous judgment. Just a thought. So I heard, had a fellow tell me one time, he said, why would God send somebody to hell just for making a mistake? That is not why God sends somebody to hell. God sends people to hell for rejecting his son. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, God gave his best to save mankind, you and I. And when someone rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, when they consciously refuse him, you say, well, men don't consciously do that. Oh, yes, they do. We've talked to a number of them recently that have made that very decision. You try and tell them about Christ, no, they've got something else in mind. They've turned their back on him. Folks, that deserves judgment. He is the Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. And God, the voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If anybody goes to hell, it's not because God didn't try to save them. If anybody goes to hell, it's not because they did not have the opportunity to receive salvation, but they have rejected that and they have turned their back on that. And of course, it's more explanation might be necessary, but just for the sake of time, let's leave it right there. Pharaoh had refused. He's got a hard heart. Folks, let's have a pliable heart, amen? Let's have a soft heart. Let's have a heart that is affected by God and his word, not a heart that has built a wall and is like a stone and it cannot be shaped or molded or changed. Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and the idiom simply means he's not going to listen. Well, he is going to listen, but he's not going to listen yet. He got himself in this situation. He has a hard heart. He has an ear that refuses to hear God's word. You see the word in 14, he refuseth. You see in verse 16, the Bible says, he says in verse, at the end of the verse, thou wouldest not hear. Oh, please, let's you and I hear the Lord. And when I say hear, I don't just mean know what he said, but responding to what he said. Jesus, when he preached on this earth, he often said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. It's not a question of whether or not the sound can cause the nerves in your ear to transmit the signal to your brain and your brain interpret that. And by the way, what fool would believe evolution would produce something that complicated? But anyway, it's not just knowing what God said, it's responding to what God said. Folks, it's when we do what God says that he then can do great things in our lives. Amen? If you don't witness to anybody, nobody's going to get saved. If you don't hand out a tract, no one's going to hear the gospel. If you're not faithful to church, you're not going to grow in the Lord. We teach the little children the song that they need to read their Bible and pray every day and they'll grow. If we don't spend time in the Word of God, we're not going to grow. It's when we listen and respond to the Word of God, that's when God can do things. Pharaoh's got a hard heart. He's got a deaf ear. There's a reason for this judgment. The reason for the judgment is disobedience without repentance. And when disobedience and no repentance comes, that's when God judges. If you read, and I'll give you the references here at the end of the message, but you read Revelation chapter 16, even as God judges in the end times, the people refuse to repent. And that's our choice. We can turn, we can listen to God, and we can turn, or we can face the consequences. There was a reason for the judgment. That's the first of the five R's. The refusal is what I should say. Secondly, the second R is the river, the object of judgment. In verse 15, we won't read it again, but God tells Moses to go to the river. And in verse 19, he says, I want you to stretch forth the rod upon the river, and we're going to turn this river into blood. Judgment has an object. For example, do you remember in the Old Testament, one of my favorite Old Testament stories is Dagon, the fish god. The Philistines captured the ark, and they thought, we'll put the ark next to Dagon, the fish god. And they took the ark in and set the ark up next to Dagon, the fish god, because they were collecting gods. Let's try a little of this one, a little of that one, a little of this other one. That's what Catholicism does, by the way. It's called syncretism. They just kind of mix everything together. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to share glory with anyone. He gets all the glory, amen? It's not Jesus plus Dagon. It's not God, the ark plus Dagon. It's God. The next day they came in, their God's fallen down on his face. He was the object of judgment. God judged that false god. In Egypt's case, the river is the object of judgment. It was precious to the Egyptians. Now, let's take this all the way through. When you and I reject God's will, when people reject God's will, sometimes it's the things that are precious to them that he takes away. The things that he judges are things that will get their attention. When he judges this river, it gets Egypt's attention. It's something that was precious to them. They trusted in that river for their provision, for their prosperity. They depended upon that river. That river was everything to them. If that river wasn't there, they wouldn't have been there. It was, again, it was a place of commerce where they could move goods up and down. It was a place where they had, they could gather food from the river. They could grow food because of the river. They could get refreshed by the river. Just the very fact that it contained water, we know the necessity of water for life, and they had what they thought was an endless supply. And God says, we're going to judge that. We're going to take that away. And that'll get their attention. And to the common Egyptian, I would have thought once would have been enough, but nine more judgments came after that because of Pharaoh's hard heart. It was a prominent thing in their life and in their land. I just say this to you, if you and I set up something in our life that's more precious than God, don't be surprised if God judges it and takes it away. Amen? You say, well, that would be terrible if God took something that was... And by the way, God's not an unmerciful God. The fact of the matter is, honestly, we deserve more judgment than we get because his mercy endures forever. But God will judge things that are precious when it is necessary. And I'll just make it real clear. If God took something away from you, it needed to be taken away. Amen? I heard this story. I was not a firsthand witness of it, but of a man that was in a horrible industrial accident and he lost his legs. And the pastor went to visit him in the hospital. And the man said to the pastor, he said, I want you to know something. The reason I lost my legs is because God took them away. And it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me, he said, because it turned my life back to God. Sad that he had to go through that. But we see people lose things from time to time so that they can get right with God. Folks, it is better to be right with God than to have anything and be wrong with God. And God gives us such wonderful things. Isn't God good to us? The blessings that we have, the families that we have. I'm learning more and more as I get older. You really need to do a couple of things in order to have a content spirit. And one of those is, just like Paul said, be content with such things as you have. And then the continuation of that verse is, for he says, for he hath promised, this is in Hebrews, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Oh, and then by the way, if God gives us things richly to enjoy, as the book of James says, he cares for us, amen? You say, well, there's something I want and I don't have it. You can ask God for it, but chances are, if you needed it, he'd give it to you, amen? And we may not need it. But God gives us such wonderful blessings. And so one of the things I've learned about being content is not to focus on what God didn't do, but focus on what God did. Enjoy what he gave you. And then the other one we've talked about tonight already, and that is don't worry about what's about to happen, let God take care of that. Just be content and say, I know God's in control. You say, well, God didn't do thus and so. Praise the Lord. That's what should have taken place. In everything, give thanks. In Thessalonians, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The first R was their refusal, the cause for judgment. The second R, the river, the object of the judgment. God places his judgment upon them by judging the things that they found precious. Then thirdly, the third R is the response. The word's a little bit weak, but the alliteration is necessary. The purpose of the judgment. In verse 17, let's look at that. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. I'm sorry people have to suffer to learn that, but praise God, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee. We come across folks from time to time that say that they're atheists. Usually, when I come across those kind of folks, they're also very angry people. And they are very obnoxious about it. And they're angry that we're out there trying to tell folks the truth. We came across one of those last Tuesday. I want you to know, I don't care how angry you are, how sure you are, one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm just glad I did it now. I'm glad we didn't wait, aren't you? But they will bow. There will be a day when that will happen. God will make sure. His purpose in this judgment is, verse 17, they in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And so this judgment is going to accomplish that. He's also going to do another thing. He's going to avenge the people of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. A whole lot of the time, We get offended and we're concerned that someone has injured us or someone has done something. And sometimes it was an accident. Sometimes we offend people accidentally. I think that happened in our service this morning. Some people left and I think they were offended. But as near as I can tell from talking to different folks, it was just an accident. They just didn't understand. And some folks, by the way, are easily offended. I like Psalm 119. Is it 165? Great peace have they that love thy law and nothing shall offend them. Amen? Folks, if someone offends you, if you have the privilege of having someone intentionally offend you, you have an opportunity there before you. What you say, well, Pastor, that sounds like a bad thing. No, it's really not a bad thing at all. Number one, you have the chance to forgive them. Amen? And what does that mean? Well, that's the same thing Jesus did for you. So that's a good thing. And then you have a chance to pray for them. In fact, the Bible says that if you will be kind to them, it's like heaping fires of coal. Coals of fire, there you go, on their head. That you and I, we're no different from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected. People are going to offend us from time to time. But that's nothing that we should let get inside of us. We need to forgive people. When these people... here in Egypt, when they have offended God's people, God's going to deal with that. There's no martyr that ever died that God will not exact a price for their death. There is no Christian who was ever fired or who was ever insulted or mistreated or anything like that. That, folks, there is justice. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? At the end of time, all the sins will be dealt with. There will not be one single offense left undealt with. It'll either be covered by the blood of Christ or paid for by the unsaved offender. But there will not be any injustice tolerated by God. He is going to balance it all out. So when the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, let him do it. Don't take it. Don't steal it from him and try and do it yourself. You're not nearly so good at judging people as God is. You don't know what he knows, and your ability is far less. God's going to avenge his people. The purpose of the judgment is that they would know that I am the Lord and to avenge his people. And then an interesting thing, it will change people. Now, let me show you this in verse 18 and kind of explain it to you. He says in verse 18, and I'm going to try to find a place to start. I have to read the whole verse. He says, the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, their rivers, their ponds, the pools of water, that they may become blood. And he says, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now look at verse 18. It says, and the fish that is in the river shall die, the river shall stink, the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Here's this third accomplishment in God's judgment, and that is that which they loved, now they're going to hate. That which they found precious, now they find it despicable. They find it disgusting. And he's changing their heart. Sadly, they have to go through the judgment for him to do that. All right, we've got to move along. We're going to run out of time. The refusal, the cause for judgment. The river, the object of judgment. The response, the purpose of judgment. Now look at this. The fourth R is the rod, the method of judgment. I won't read verse 19 again, and I've mentioned this already, but folks, God's judgment is swift. Let me tell you a little something about working with children. If you have young children and you discipline them, you need to discipline them and get it over with, right? You don't hold a grudge against them or drag it out for days and days and days. What that does is it causes bitterness. When a child disobeys, then you punish that child right away, swiftly and properly, with love, not anger, right? If you punish them with anger, you'll teach them to be angry. And then there is forgiveness, there is reunion, and it's over. Amen? It's swift. If you drag it out, that's not the way God deals with us. It's not the way we should deal with our children. They need to understand they did wrong. Here's the consequence. We pay the price. We're right again. Now let's go on and have a happy family. God deals with folks. He judges very swiftly. But the difference in this particular situation and in the flood and in the Revelation is this. It's also an ultimate judgment. In other words, there's no more opportunity to make things right. The judgment is coming after the opportunity to do right is gone. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Folks that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no second chance. I used to live in Salt Lake City, and the Mormons teach that there'll be a second chance. Oh, come on. Like I'm going to die, have a choice between heaven and hell, and choose hell? The Mormons, by the way, teach that the only people that are going to go to hell are the ones that were Mormons that rejected Mormonism. Just kind of a little scare tactic there. But I can tell you something. The Bible says this. The rich man lift up his eyes in hell, being in torments in the flame. And he wasn't a Mormon, by the way. And he went to hell because he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The rod. God's judgment is swift. God's judgment is also obvious. When you see the judgment of God, you won't question it. When you judge your children, when you discipline them, they need to know, this is judgment for my sin. Don't leave any question there. And God deals with us as children that way. The judgment of God is obvious. He makes it very clear to us what he's doing. And sometimes, here's what will happen. You think about Job, for example. Sometimes a bad thing will happen in our life. A bad thing will happen in our life, and we will ask ourselves the question, or maybe we might ask this about somebody else, is this God judging us? Folks, just because bad things are happening in your life doesn't mean God is judging you. Job, the oldest book in the Bible, the lesson is very clear. God was not judging Job, and I don't know of a man who had more suffering in his life than Job did. Here's a man that lost everything. Not because he was being judged, but because he was being given the opportunity to prove his love for God. Just because a bad thing happens to somebody, Job teaches us this lesson. Don't look at somebody who's going through trial, a hard time. Suffering is the word I want to use. Don't look at somebody who's going through suffering and say, oh, God's judging them. Well, be very careful. Sometimes God does judge, undoubtedly. But sometimes trials come into our life so we can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. When suffering comes into your life, don't assume it's because God's judging you. If God's judging you, I think you will know. And by the way, we should all stay right with God and not have to worry about that. Amen? We shouldn't be saying, let's see what I can get away with, like some children do. We should be saying, I want to be right with God. The judgment was swift. The judgment was obvious. The judgment was pertinent. It was relevant. It made a difference in their life. It had an effect. They knew God did this. By the way, how do you turn a river into blood? And the ponds, and the pools, and the streams. All at once. Got to be a miracle there, amen? Interestingly, though, even in the revelation, when the miracles came, the men did not acknowledge that, and they would not repent. Finally, after the refusal, the judgment of the river, the response of the people, the method of the judgment, there's the last R, and that is the result of the judgment. Let me read a couple of verses to you. Let's begin in verse 21. The Bible says, the fish that was in the river died. The river stank. The Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. You know, in verse 21, as you see what these folks are going through, on the one hand, I see a dissatisfaction for their decisions. And it's too late for them to do anything about it. But here's what amazes me, and that is what verse 23 says. It says, Pharaoh went back into his house, and he didn't set his heart to this also. Have you ever thought, if you could just do one more thing, something extraordinary, you know, a miracle or whatever, maybe people would believe? You ever thought that? If I could just do one more thing. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus and what Abraham said? The rich man wanted God to resurrect Lazarus and send him to his five brothers so that they wouldn't go to hell like he did. And God made a statement through Abraham. Abraham says this. He says to the rich man, he says, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, he says, they won't believe even if one was risen from the dead. Here's the interesting thing. One was risen from the dead. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate that today. But you and I think of to ourselves, if we could just do something more, maybe we could persuade them with some trick or some gimmick or some sign or something. All of us here probably know a loved one who's gone home to be with the Lord. In my case, I think of my dad most often. And if my dad, who passed away about 7 or 8 years ago, I guess I lost track now, but anyway, 7 or 8 years ago, if he passed away, he's with the Lord now. If my dad was to walk in those back doors and come up here, of all the things that ever happened in my life till the day I died, I would say that's the most impressive thing I ever saw, was the day that my dad, who had stepped into eternity, came back to the living and came and met with me. I'm going to meet with him one day, amen? I'm looking forward to that. Someone says, you know, if Lazarus, everyone knows Lazarus died, if he was to come back and go to my five brothers, that miracle, they realize he's died and now he's alive again, well, then they'd believe. That would be so impressive, it would get their attention. And Abraham tells the rich man, he says, nope. He says, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, if they won't listen to the word of God, the most impressive miracle that you could ever think of would not convince them. I want you to know something. If the Lord Jesus Christ had come down off of that cross, the Pharisees wouldn't have changed their minds. Think of the miracles they had seen him do. Why, it hadn't been too many days earlier when he had risen, raised another Lazarus from the dead. And Mary and Martha's brother, he raised him from the dead. And it was common knowledge. And they were angry and wanted him crucified. after all the miracles he had done and all the things, the signs he had shown to prove who he was, people still wouldn't believe. I want you to know something. This is the most powerful thing we have to win the souls of men. Amen? Let's give them the Word of God. Now, if you're going to be able to do that, you're going to have to do a couple of things. One of them is you need to learn the Word of God. And I will say this, you need to memorize portions of the Word of God so that when you talk to somebody, you can quote Scripture to them. And at least, without a great deal of effort, there's a little pamphlet. We need to get some and hand them out. It's a Soul Winner's Reference Guide. And it's just got a whole bunch of verses in it to deal with different subjects. Because usually you're dealing with folks that are lost. They say the same thing almost every time. One of the things they'll say is, I think I'll go to heaven because I'm good enough. Well, there are verses in the Bible that contradict that. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. And other verses, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And to him that worketh, Romans 4, 4 and 5, the reward's not reckoned of grace but of debt. And Ephesians 2, 8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And you need to learn some of those verses, or at least write the references down so that when you talk to somebody, you can give them the Word of God. When we go soul winning, we take a Bible, and quite often I can see this in my mind. There's Brother Hickson, he's standing there, and he's got his Bible, and the fellow, he's got his Bible like that, and he says, read that verse. Folks, this is the power of God, amen? You don't need to do a miracle. You just need to give folks the Word of God. If they won't hear this, even if somebody raised from the dead, it wouldn't make any difference. See, sadly, the response to this kind of judgment is the very same response that we saw in the Revelation in chapter 16. Let me ask you to turn there, and we'll look at those verses as we finish tonight. Revelation chapter 16. Don't you love the Word of God? I just want to read the whole thing here to you. Let's start in chapter 15 and verse 1, and I'll just jump around a little bit. John, Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1, John is writing. He says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. What an amazing statement. The wrath of God. Think of the wrath of God on folks that have hurt children, that have hurt his people, that have sinned and sinned and sinned and rejected his son. Think of the wrath of God, and it's all contained somehow in these seven vials. And in verse 2, he says, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. These are the offended, the folks that had died because of the wicked people and Satan. And they sing a song, and I can't read everything to you right now. And he says in verse 4, this is an interesting question, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. But look at verse in chapter 16. A voice comes out of the temple to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. And the first in verse 2 poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood. Sound familiar? As the blood of the dead. Man, I think a coagulation is the idea there. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. It sounds, again, very familiar with Exodus. And I heard, verse 5, the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. Righteous judgment. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And verse 7, I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Isn't it amazing? Verse 11 says the same thing. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Folks, now is a time of repentance. Amen? Once that type of judgment comes, it's going to be too late. There's no second chance. The judgment of God is, at that point in time, the wrath of God poured out on those that have rejected him, rejected his son, and made enemies of his people. Pharaoh's going to listen. We have 9 more plagues to go. And out of those 9, the very last, of course, is one of the most exciting because it's a portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ sparing us from the judgment of God. And I know as we go through this, we'll enjoy some of the things we see. But the message to be learned is this. Folks, God's not kidding. The judgment of God is a serious matter. And this world is going to be judged one of these days. You and I probably know somebody that we could go to and witness to, and they might repent before it's too late. Every soul you lead to Christ is one less person that's going to have to endure those judgments in that end time. And folks, it should motivate us. It should move us. Amen? And then our obedience ought to be moved, ought to be affected as well. Let's all stand and pray.